So thankful to have everyone with us this morning. We've got a great crowd, many visitors, and certainly we are so thankful to have you with us and invite you back any opportunity that you may have. Certainly our desire this morning is to worship God and to do so in a way that is pleasing to Him. We're not concerned with how what we feel should be done or what our emotions tell us we should be doing. We're concerned with the Word of God. And so thankful to have you here this morning. Invite you back tonight. Tonight we're going to be doing our question and answer night. Many people have submitted many questions that they'd like to have answered from the Bible. And I've selected three of those for tonight. We'll deal with more, of course, next month. But come join us tonight. You never know what you're going to get. You'll be surprised at some of the questions that we get. Very interesting questions. And just invite you back to join us for that. When I put together my PowerPoints, anytime that I use a picture, usually where they come from is Google Images. I just get on Google Images and type in whatever topic that I'm looking for, and there's a lot of pictures that show up, and they're free, and so it's a great resource to look for those. And spending a lot of time on there looking for things of a spiritual nature, I really find myself commonly coming across many of the same pictures time and time again. And this is, if I can get to come up, this is one of the ones that I commonly came across. And I would say that the creator of this image did so with great motives. And so this morning, in no way am I knocking this photo at all, but just something that I thought about when I saw it. I believe this photo portrays a lot of truth. Truth in regards to the fact that God does love us, and God's Word can really touch our lives in a very loving way. But as I thought about it, something else really jumped out at me. The fact that in the eyes of the world, this is all God's Word does. It just hugs us. It makes us feel good. That's what it's supposed to do. It's just supposed to accept us any way that we are. And really, what it has caused a lot of the religious world to do today is become Bible huggers. You know, we speak of tree huggers. The religious world today has become a lot of just Bible hugging. You know, sadly, a lot of the spiritual life of so many people today just consists of this one thing of just wanting to feel loved by God and to feel good. And really what we've done in doing so is we've stripped the power of God's Word away from God's Word. Because no longer do we allow God's Word to convict us. No longer do we allow God's Word to change us. No longer are we accepting of the fact that one of the main reasons for God's Word is to make us better. No longer do we let God's Word instill fear of the Lord in us, because that's not something that we desire. That's not something that really makes us feel good. We just want to talk about love and love and love. We just want God's Word to hug us. And really, I guess it's kind of a humorous way of presenting it, but sadly, for so many, their religion could really be replaced with a teddy bear. And that's just not good. And this being the case, a lot of the religious world and religious organizations have picked up on it. The fact that people are being driven by their emotions. A lot of these huge congregations have picked up on this. Congregations whose number one concern is to get people in the door, as many as possible. They have picked up on the fact that that's what people have want, and they have decided, you want emotion, you want to feel loved, we will give you emotion. And brethren, the sad truth in regards to the religious world today is that religion is being driven by emotion and not by what it needs to be driven by. Religion today in so many places is operating with one goal and purpose, and it is to move people to a point like this where we just feel like we're on this spiritual high. When worship is not about that. Worship is about worshiping God in the way that God wants to be worshiped. It's not about moving us to a spiritual high. It's about worshiping God in the way that God prescribed. We see the fact that religion is being driven by emotion evident all around us. It is working. People are being drawn to this. We see it evident in so many places. First of all, we see it evident in the methods that are being used in worship. It's not the truth that's drawing people in anymore. It's not the Bible. It's coffee houses. It's kitchens. It's music. It's lights. It's food. It's drama. It's plays. It's intimate settings that churches are creating to make people get into that spiritual zone. Recreational activities, lighthearted sermons that just make you feel good. Why is this what's driving religion today? Because that's what people want. That's what people want. We want to be made to feel spiritual. We want something to move us to put our hands in the air. We want people to look at us swaying back and forth. We want to be in that zone of emotion. We have to ask the question, where's the substance? It's evident in a couple of other areas. We're gonna just touch on this very briefly. It's very evident in the doctrine that many places are teaching. We want to offer a doctrine. We want to offer a means to salvation that's easy, that's convenient to everybody. So here, I have written down these words of this prayer. I just want you to repeat after me and you'll be saved. And don't worry about anything else in your life because God's grace will cover you for all of the rest of your life. You just don't have to worry about anything. And really what people have done is rejected sound doctrine and deep and intense study in the Word of God because of emotion. And emotion is also driving people's refusal to accept sound doctrine. You mean to tell me that you think baptism is what washes away sins and that it's essential for somebody? Well, I can't believe that because if I submit to that way of thinking, my emotions won't accept that because that would mean that my great-grandma did not go to heaven. And so we make our doctrinal arguments based on emotions. It's evident in other areas of the church as well. We're not going to harp on this much, but in the organization of the church, regardless of whether they are qualified in regards to Scripture, we're going to appoint this person as an elder or we're going to appoint this woman as a preacher because we feel like they would just be a good asset to the congregation. And in doing so, we're just going to completely and absolutely dismiss the Word of God because we feel like it would be okay. Churches today are purposed at getting you into the emotional zone and they're using emotions to make a decision, and that is a very, very dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Let me read from the Wisdom Proverbs in verse 26, it says this, whoever trusts in his own mind, what is he saying? Whoever trusts in his own mind, whoever bases things off of how he feels or what he thinks is best, whoever trusts in his own mind, what does God call him? He calls him a fool. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom, he will be delivered. Let's go back to one of my favorite passages in the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. He will make straight your paths. What is He saying? Do not ever be guided by yourself. The reason we have God's Word is because God's Word is intended to be our guide. It is intended to show us the way, to show us the path for our feet to go. And if we submit and adhere ourselves to the Word of God, we will be walking rightly. The problem is when we start trusting ourselves to the extent that we don't look to God's Word for guidance. We just say, well, I feel like this is the best way. I think, in regards to my understanding, I think I should do this. And we fail to remember and acknowledge that God is the one that should be in control.
have we become a foolish people by trusting so much in ourselves, in our own minds, in our own ways, and failing to remember to walk in wisdom? Let me ask you a question. What is it that should be driving us?
Should be true. Should be Word. Should be God's Word. That's right. The Bible.
But sadly, so much of the world has fallen into what this word describes. Emotionalism, which simply means being driven by our emotions. When truth is what should be driving us. I'm going to ask you a question, and it really has a very simple answer. What is one of the most characteristic things about feelings and emotions?
I'll tell you, the thing that most characterizes our feelings and our emotions is the fact that they are always changing. From day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. I can be happy one minute, angry the next. We all have experienced that. Our feelings are always changing. We're always changing our minds. Our emotions are constantly going through these cycles. And acknowledging that, we have to ask the question, why are we letting something so unstable be our guide? Why are we letting something that is constantly changing tell us which direction we ought to be going?
Why are we letting something so inconsistent govern our relationship with God? The truth, we need something concrete. We need something concrete to drive us. Something stable. Something that doesn't move or change. And God has provided us with just that. His Word. His truth. The 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm in verse 160. It says this, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever.
You know, a lot of people, we've mentioned many times, approach religion from this standpoint. What's true for you is not true for me. Truth is relative. But the Bible itself contradicts that, so there's no place for that in religion.
The sum of your word, that is truth, and it is absolute. There is none other. If you abide by God's word, then you are abiding by truth, and you cannot stray, and you cannot wander from that. God's word is concrete. It is absolute. It is stable. It is not changing. It is not shifting. So let me ask you, wouldn't it make more sense to be driven by something like that? To be guided by something unmoving, unwavering. Psalm 19, we will not read. We've dealt with this chapter many times before. But Psalm 19, there's a song in our songbooks taken straight from this psalm, where it talks about how the law of the Lord is perfect. I just want to focus on verse 7, 8, and 9, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold.
The words of God are more to be desired than gold? How? What is the reasoning behind that? Because it is our way of knowing truth. And what does the truth do for us? Truth sets us free, doesn't it? Truth sets us free. Nothing else can set us free. Truth sets us free. Therefore, God's Word, God's truth, His words are the greatest value to us. They are more important to us than anything else that we have.
I want you to look in Acts chapter 2. Remember, we're still talking about this concept of emotion. Emotion in religion. Which, by the way, let's establish this first, right from the beginning. Emotion is necessary in religion. Do not let me have you thinking that that's not true. Emotion is necessary, and we'll get to that here in just a second. But what we're talking about is religion that is guided by our emotions. But emotion certainly has a place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the apostles are there and Peter preaches that sermon. Notice what happens in verse 36. As a result of the word that had been taught, Peter closes his sermon by saying this, "Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made Him, Christ, both Lord and King, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Look at verse 37. Now when they had heard this, what happens? They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means they were overwhelmed with emotion. They were overwhelmed with emotion. And as a result of that emotion, they asked the question to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter answers their question in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As a result of the word, as a result of truth, they were moved to emotion, and their emotion moved them to act. This is the Christian's driving force. This is how we ought to regard the Word of God. The only thing that we should be driven by is God's Word. And if we accept that, God's Word will move us to emotion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, it says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." As we examine this topic, it's so important for us to understand what the church's goal is, what our purpose is, what our responsibility is. Let me tell you, first of all, our goal and our purpose and our responsibility is not to bring people to tears. Our goal in the church is to bring people to the truth. And then let the truth do the rest. Our aim is not just to create an emotional environment. Our aim is to create a biblical environment. Our purpose is not to make people feel spiritual. Our purpose is to help people be spiritual. Our goal is to gain Christ, not in a fake emotional way, but in a very real and absolute way. This was Paul's desire that he expressed in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and beginning in verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Really, what Paul is just really here establishing is, all my life, I've been passionate. All my life, I've been zealous. All my life, I have been passionately pursuing what I felt to be right. In zeal, he says, I was persecuting the church. He was being driven by his emotions. But then he continues, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, be found by Him, be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's acknowledging and recounting all the passion and all the zeal that he had before his conversion and the driving force of emotion in his life. But then he recognizes that those things were just very improperly placed. Those things are necessary, but they are not the one that is driving. As a matter of fact, those were the very things that were causing him to go against God, and so he gave them up for the sake of genuinely putting on Christ. John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, okay, we're talking about an emotion, we're talking about a feeling, if you love me, what does love do? What is love driven by? The commandments of the Lord. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, it's easy to say that we are moved with the emotion of love for God and for Jesus our Savior, but God says, if you're not keeping my word, your love for me is not real, it's fake. And brethren, how can we say that we love God when we don't listen to Him? How can we say that we love God when we don't obey His word? Truth is where the power is. The message of God, the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is what gives us the power. It's what gives us hope. It's what shows us love. And brethren, if we submit to truth, truth will cause godly emotion. Right emotion. You know, we've been talking about emotionalism and how so many places are being driven by emotion. Let's leave that behind and let's go into a different area right now. There are two signs that we need to realize that give a congregation away as to whether they are truthfully following the Lord. There are two signs that a congregation has left the way of truth. One is what we've already talked about. They are being driven by their emotions, but brethren, we need to listen up. The other sign that a congregation has left the way of truth is when there is no emotion at all. The emotionless church is the godless church. There is a word for this as well. It's called formalism. And all that means is that there is a complete lack of emotion. And sadly, many congregations have found themselves here. And it could be for a number of different reasons. Mostly, I believe, it's for this reason. Because we are trying to react to emotionalism. And in an effort to stay out of emotionalism, we go to the other extreme. And we completely kick emotion out of our service and our worship. And it becomes evident by our lack of engagement when songs are sung and when sermons are preached. And it results in a boring and a dead appearance when people come in and see us for the first time and visit with us. And really what it does is give the impression that we are really not concerned and that we just really don't care about our worship to God. And we need to understand that this lack of heartfelt religion goes completely and absolutely against what Jesus taught. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus is scolding the Pharisees and the scribes here. And we need to step back as we examine this passage and reflect on ourselves. Have we become like them? You know, we don't want to say that. We talk about the Pharisees all the time in Scripture in a negative light because of how they were persecuting the people, especially Jesus. And we don't want to have any kind of association with them, but let's be honest. Have we at points in our life become like them? In Matthew 15 and verse 7, Jesus says to them, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men.'" They were very good at keeping the law. Paul was great. He says, in regards to the law, I was blameless. The Pharisees were great at keeping and adhering to the law. But the one thing that they were not good at was keeping their hearts connected. Their religion was heartless.
And because of it, Jesus says of them, your worship is vain. It is worth nothing. It is of no use.
As we examine ourselves, could it be that maybe sometimes we find that we are giving heartfelt, heartless worship to God rather than heartfelt? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when Jesus asked what the greatest commandment was, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Speaking of how the heart is engaged in that. We read in the passages when we talk about singing and making melody in your heart, in Ephesians chapter 5, and also in Colossians chapter 3, in those passages where it talks about singing, it establishes that we are to be making melody in our hearts. What that means is that we're not just singing the words, but we have the understanding, and with our hearts, we are really praising and worshiping God with the things that we are saying. You know, I could walk around and just sing the words to Amazing Grace, you know, while I'm mowing the yard or doing different things, and I'm not thinking about the words, I'm just singing it because it's in my head. But you know, that's completely different from singing it and reflecting on the words as I'm singing it. Because my heart is engaged and it's convicting me and it's reminding me that I have fallen to sin and that I was a wretch, I am a wretch, and God has saved me. We need to be loving the Lord our God with our hearts, our minds, and all of our souls. In regards to emotion, we need to realize God's Word is designed to stimulate emotion. God's Word is designed to stimulate emotion. That's what the gospel message is designed to do, to cut our hearts like it did on the day of Pentecost, to stir our emotions, to stimulate a response. In passages like 1 John chapter 4, where we read of God's love, the natural response to that is that we ought to be moved to love. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us about how that emotion of love as a result of God's love should push us to obey God. I'm not going to go through I've got a long list of passages here. If you want this, I will get that to you this morning or this evening. But I'm just going to go through this list of the things that God's Word does. As we read through God's Word and we read of His promises, we should be moved to hope. And that emotion of hope should produce in us patience. As we read through God's Word and we read of His redeeming love, the redemption, that price He paid, we ought to be pushed to overwhelming joy. And that joy, that emotion of joy, should push us to make sacrifices to God. Being rebuked by the Word, as we oftentimes are, ought to cause us to realize our sin and thereby create the emotion of sorrow. And that emotion of sorrow ought to push us to repent. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Being filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, we ought to come to hate certain things. Yes, I said the word hate. You know what Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says? Let me just read that to you. People kind of cringe when you're quoting from the Bible and you use the word hatred. But the word hate is in the Bible, not in reference to anybody, but in reference to the things and the decisions that sometimes we make. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. As Christians, we are to hate evil when we realize the effects of our sins and how it separates us from God. If we properly fear the Lord, then we can learn to hate evil. And you know what that emotion of hatred causes us to do, is supposed to cause us to do? To reject error, to turn away from sin, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good, to draw near to God. And being warned in Scripture, we ought to be moved to fear. And again, that fear ought to push us to flee from evil. Again, I have the passages to back up every one of those things. If you'd like that, I can get that to you. You know, only when we get so involved with the Word that it creates an emotional response can we truly be living as we ought. My intention this morning was not to harp on emotionalism, but to cause us to examine ourselves and see whether we have become emotionless.
maybe even in a sense sometimes formalists in our spiritual worship to the Lord. Because that's something we need to stay away from too. God's Word is meant to be so powerful. It is so powerful. Yet sometimes we completely strip it of its power, and the result is that when you strip it of its power and you strip it of the meaningfulness behind the words and the emotion thereby involved, the result sometimes is people just find themselves just practicing another religion. Emotion is not, nor should it ever be, the end game. Acceptance by God is the end game. But in view of the Word, the message of Christ, I have to ask this question: how can we not be an emotional people? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Psalm 43 and verse 3 is a request to God: God, send out your light, send out your truth, and let them lead me. We need to make it our goal. We need to make it our purpose to make sure that we are always being driven by the Word of God. And to make sure that we are realizing in the effectiveness and the power and the convicting nature of the Word of God. Because only when we realize how it convicts us and how it is meant to change us and how it reminds us that we are not deserving, only when we realize the Word of God and the message of all of those things can we really be pushed and driven to a godly sense of emotion. We need to be passionate. We need to have the zeal that Paul did. We need to have the emotion that Paul did. After his conversion, emotion that was driven by the saving message of God.